Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, and I'm reading just one verse, but I'll be referring to the context. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 20 is a verse you may have heard before, one of the more familiar verses in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Let me tell you about Jeremiah, and then we'll talk about his message. Jeremiah felt this call to be a prophet at a very young age, perhaps no more than 14 years of age. For the next 40 years of his life, he executed the duties of a prophet, sometimes at the risk of his own life. While he was patriotic, as a prophet, he saw on the horizon the destruction of his nation. The message that he had to preach was not a popular message. On one occasion, he decided to quit preaching. But God kept sending the messages to him. And he said it felt like fire shut up in his bones, and he could not hold it in. Ultimately, his life was threatened. He was thrown into prison for a while. On another occasion, they put him in an empty cistern. Tradition tells us that eventually he was stoned to death. The unusual thing about Jeremiah is that he shares more of his personal emotions and feelings than any other prophet. He is known as the weeping prophet, and he declares in one famous passage that if his head was a spring of water, his eyes a fountain of tears, that he would weep day and night for his people. Now, I think this verse that I've just read in our hearing is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, because Judah is on the verge of destruction, but they don't know what time it is. In verse 7, Jeremiah says, even the stork in the sky knows her appointed season. And he refers to the dove and the swift and the thrush. All of these are birds that know instinctively that it's time to migrate. They know that it's the season in which they need to be flying to a warmer climate. Jeremiah says, in contrast, Judah doesn't know what time it is. Verse 11 expresses this false sense of peace and security. They say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In verse 14, Jeremiah says, why are we still sitting here? Let's get out while there's still time. And then in the verses that follow, he refers to the area that had been given to the tribe of Dan. Now they were part of the northern kingdom, and just north of Judah, in the land of Dan, they are under the occupation first of Assyria, then Babylon. And listen to what Jeremiah says. He says, "This whole land to the north of us is trembling with the snorting and with the neighing of war horses. They are ready to invade the land." Can you just hear these horses pawing the ground and snorting? And they're ready to come down south and invade Judah. But Judah simply is naively hoping for peace. And in the process, they continue to provoke God through their sin. So I want you to feel this picture that Jeremiah is painting. Destruction is imminent, but the people are unconcerned. They've been lulled to sleep with a false sense of security. Jeremiah says to these people of the land, if you don't bring in the harvest, you're not going to have anything to sustain you through the winter. Unless you gather in the wood, you're not going to have any fuel to keep you warm. A storm is coming, and they cannot survive without preparation. But the summer has passed, and no preparation has been made. That's the background of this text. Now let me talk about what this means to us by way of application. First of all, life has its seasons. Spring is the time when new life begins to develop. The first 18 or 21 years of life are a time of preparation. This is the time when seed is sown. And whatever you sow in the springtime of your life will be what you reap in the autumn of your life. Some in this congregation are young, and you can't wait till you get old enough to drive and can't get old. You're old enough to get out of school and old enough to make your own decisions. But you'll not always be young. And don't cut yourself short later in life by short-sighted decisions that you make now. Get the best education you can. We always say, I'll never need this. I'll never need that class. But you don't know what classes you will need and what classes you will not need. And so, get everything you can now. I was talking to some of you who may be pressured to make decisions with no long-term consequences in mind. I know there's pressure to become active sexually or to experiment with drugs. But let me warn you that the seeds you sow in this season of your life may not be the crop you want to harvest later on in your life. Don't put off the salvation of your soul. In Ecclesiastes 12:1 it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Of all of those people who are professing Christians in America, the average age in which most of us became Christians was 15 to 16 years of age. Now if you're younger than that, you don't have to wait. You can get saved today, but every year after 25 years of age that salvation is put off means that the odds are multiplying that you will never become a Christian. Listen to this statistic. By the time a person reaches 60 years of age, only 1 in 1,000 ever gets saved later in life. And so the decisions that you make early in life, the seeds that you sow early in life, will be what follows you through your life. But there will be a turning in the seasons. And suddenly you realize that it's summertime. And summer, I think, depicts work. By now, the choices you have made have determined who you are. Those of you who marry and have a family are living somewhere in between the planting season in the spring and the reaping season in the fall. Some of you don't need me to describe this season because you're in this season. But this is a season in which there's never enough time and there's never enough money. This is the season in which young adults worry both about their children and about their parents. Dads and moms are often overwhelmed and life becomes a rat race. And sometimes in the race, we forget why we're running so hard. Let me remind you of what Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 tell us. It says, go to the ant and learn from this little animal. The ant stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. And so this is the time when you need to be planning ahead. Why? Because winter's coming. There will be a time when things slow down. And you say, I look forward to that time. Well, it's only a blessing if you have stockpiled something for the future. Now, some of us are in the fall season of life. Fall means harvest. Prior to this season, we sow a lot and don't reap very much. But Galatians 6:9 promises in due season we will reap if we don't give up. And so there comes a time when the scales begin to tip. Now you can begin to let up a little bit. Life begins to slow down just a little bit. And the choices you made when you are younger will provide momentum for you, particularly if you made the right choices. And that's a good thing because by now, we don't have the stamina that we used to have. We don't have the energy to go full speed ahead. And now we need that momentum. I experienced that this week And I'll just tell you briefly, by way of illustration, I'm teaching a full load of classes and also am the chief administrator, really, for our college. And I realized that I was teaching an intensive course, part of which I felt like I had under control. But last week, I was to lecture 4 hours on 1st and 2nd Peter. And the only preparation I had made up until the day of the lecture was driving up and down the interstate. I was thinking over some of the issues in 1st and 2nd Peter that I needed to address. Well, I got into my office Tuesday morning, took a full sheet of paper, and wrote down all of the things that couldn't wait. And as usual, that filled up a full sheet of paper. So I began to try to work through those things, and by now it's Tuesday afternoon. I've got a lecture tonight, and it seems like everyone needs to talk to me. It seems like there's an endless number of emails to be answered. It seems like the phone doesn't quit ringing. And I realize that every one of these issues are important to someone else, but I begin to think, what am I going to do with this class tonight? While I was on the computer looking through files, looking for an answer to a question that someone had raised, to my surprise, I'd totally forgotten, but I saw a file there that was named Peter. I thought, what would be in that file? I clicked, and when I opened it, I discovered 44 full-length sermons on the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. I began later, as I found time, to pull from that study, and I found out that I had addressed all the hard issues, that I'd done a pretty good job in addressing the things that needed to be taught in class that night. I walked into class, and 4 hours later, I didn't make it through all my notes. In curiosity, I went back. I thought, when did I ever develop these sermons? And discovered that I'd preached through those sermons 18 years ago. Now, all I'm saying is that I thank God 18 years ago, I stored something up for the future. Because when I needed to cash in on it in short notice, there was something to draw on. Well, all I'm saying is that by the time we get to the fall season of our life, things begin to slow us down a little bit. And what you have stored up will either be your best friend or your worst enemy, depending upon what you have a lot of. But the trends and the tendencies of your life and the choices you have made will either provide you momentum to go forward, or they will be a barrier that you can hardly break through. Actually, autumn is my favorite season. I like it because it begins with this invigoration of cooler weather. Soon the leaves begin to change into the blaze of fall colors. And it's beautiful, but it doesn't last. A cold wind will come through one night, and the next morning the trees will be stripped bare. After the leaves fall, and you get up on a frosty morning like we had this morning, you know that's a harbinger of things to come. And before we know it, it'll be winter. Winter is the season of death. Those who are in the winter season of life have buried more friends than they still have alive. Our health begins to fail, and we're conscious that it's appointed unto man once to die. One day, it will be our appointment, and one day we'll be found just as cold and lifeless as everything is outdoors. And so the Scripture is not morbid, but the Scripture says, don't let the sun set on your day's end and die without hope. And so, whatever season you're in, Jeremiah is saying we must seize whatever opportunities still remain. Jeremiah is weeping over the lost opportunities of his nation. He's weeping for a nation that's too busy for God. They've made no provision for the future, and now it's too late to put in the crop and start planting for the future. The final warm days of autumn are quickly turning to the cold barrenness of winter. And it may be that you've let too much time slip through your own fingers. It may be that you've blown some golden opportunities. It may be that your youth is gone. But so long as there's life, there is hope. You need to seize whatever opportunities you have remaining and do something with them. There's a pretty blunt expression that said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. There's people who continually put off till tomorrow what they know has to be faced. Someday our health breaks. Someday we may be placed in a nursing home. For 40 years I've been in and out of nursing homes, and I see people sitting there day after day watching the world to go by. You know, it's ironic that every time I stop by such a facility, I feel like I'm in a hurry. It's just one stop and I've got more to make. I rush in, check on somebody. They were sitting when I got there. They'll be sitting when I left. It's so ironic they have nothing to do. I feel like I've got too much to do. And then as I rush out, get behind the wheel and go to the next place, I begin to wonder, maybe that's where I'll end up. Maybe someday life will slow down. Maybe one day it'll get too slow. And maybe one day I'll sit looking out the window. Will I have the satisfaction of knowing that I made a difference in someone's life when I had the capability of doing so? See, the final lesson Jeremiah is implying here is that we can wait too long to respond. He gives a second word picture that's found in chapter 8, verse 11. He describes a wound or an illness that is not taken seriously. Suppose that you had, or that you needed major surgery. Suppose that you did not give attention to your problem. Now the disease has progressed past the stage of any effective medical treatment. Finally, it's too late. And the patient dies unnecessarily because they didn't take heed to the warning. That's what Jeremiah is saying when he cries out. Is there not a balm in Gilead? Now, we're familiar with that phrase, but let me unpack it. Let me explain what he's talking about. For Gilead was a town on the eastern side of the Jordan River. As early as Genesis chapter 37, Gilead was noted for having healing balm. This is the implied answer then in verse 22. This is a rhetorical question. Is there no balm in Gilead? And the answer is yes, of course there is. Is there no physician there? The answer is yes, of course there is. Well, then the question is, why are you dying if there's a medication or a prescription available? Why are you dying if a physician is accessible? And the only reason Judah is dying is because they were so presumptuous, they never took time to see the doctor. And they never took time to avail themselves of the cure. And so their spiritual disease was treated superficially. And Jeremiah says, you're going to die not because there's no medicine available. You're going to die not because you can't see the doctor. You're going to die because you won't admit you need either one. And so most people end up dying just as they live. Those who live for the Lord discover that when the outer man begins to grow weaker and weaker, that the inner man can grow stronger and stronger. That's the good news. The good news is that when our physical strength fails us, the Lord makes up the difference. But there are other people who their whole life are up and down, in and out, back and forth. finally we hear the news, they passed away. And those who know them best can only hope that they made it into heaven, because they never made a clear commitment or a testimony of salvation. Then there's the third group of people who die as they lived without God. That's what's sad about this verse and the implications of this verse. It's sad. If I can look through the eyes of Jeremiah, he says it's sad because I see teens that are wasting golden opportunities and closing the doors of their future. I'm sad because I see people in midlife that have been on the treadmill so long they've forgotten where they're going. I'm sad because I see people growing old and facing death without ever really experiencing life. So Jeremiah says life has its seasons. And he says to us, regardless of what season you're in, you can't pine wishing you could turn the clock back. Time only moves one direction. Time moves forward. Whatever season you're in, you can complain about it. Or whatever season you're in, you can enjoy the blessings of that season. But you must seize the opportunities that are left. It is possible to procrastinate until it's too late. It is possible to miss heaven unnecessarily because there was a cure, there was a physician, there was medication, but we never availed ourselves of it. So the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. People used to put up little mottos on their wall. And sometimes you'll still see things like this on the wall. But one I remember, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe you've seen that in Needlepoint. You remember that? Only one life will soon be passed. That doesn't have to be morbid. That doesn't have to be pessimistic. But that is a reality check. And so Jeremiah is saying essentially the same thing. Do what you need to do today before winter comes. Bow your head and let me just ask you. I know time's moving quickly. Just like there are seasons in our world, there are seasons in our life. And a lot of us would like to slow down time. A lot of us would like to turn back the clock. But that's only wishful thinking. Really, we can't slow time down, nor can we speed it up. As we get older, that becomes less desirable, but it's fascinating to notice how kids want time to hurry up. They want Christmas to hurry up and come. They want this or that event to hurry up and get here. As we get older, time seems to be in too big of a hurry. But we can't control time. All we control is what we do in the time we have. And the only assurance of any time we have is today. Is there anything that you're putting off till tomorrow that needs to be attended to today? We're going to pray in just a minute, and before long, we'll jump in our cars. It's almost like when I pronounce the benediction, I might as well say, gentlemen, start your engines. And it's almost like within the next 5 or 10 minutes, we'll pull right back out on the racetrack, and we'll have it in high gear. Hey, but while we're stopped here for just a minute, in the old days before GPS, we used to have to get out a road map. We used to have to trace out our route. And I've just got one question to ask you. When you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? A lot of us are so used to driving as hard as we can that we've almost forgotten where we're headed. Anybody this morning just want to raise your head and say, I need to look at the roadmap again. I better go back and check. Pastor, I'm always in a hurry, but I don't know where I'm headed. But you need to raise your head this morning. This is between you and God. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you give us serious messages like this in your word to remind us that while you live in eternity, we are creatures of time, and time only moves one way. It moves forward. For some of us, it's moving too fast, and it's interesting. For others, in certain situations, it seems to move too slow. But all of that's out of our control. None of us know how much time we've got. And so help us to do the things today that we sometimes procrastinate until tomorrow. Jeremiah says, Judah doesn't have any tomorrows. They're oblivious to that. They're so busy with the things of today, they don't know what's happening tomorrow. Lord, we don't know what's happening tomorrow either. And in these few quiet moments, Lord, help us to kind of get our bearings and to trace our journey on the map. Make sure that we're headed the right direction. I pray all this in your name. Amen.